Toddsville Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nybert. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Man of War Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nybert.
I've entitled this morning's message, Christ's Love for His Church. I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. My, what an amazing passage of Scripture. Christ's love for His church. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, Paul is giving this great statement with regard to marriage. And if you want to know what a successful marriage looks like, look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. I brought a message on this at the church at which I pastor, a biblical marriage. But I want us to notice that he says in verse 31 of this chapter, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Marriage is a God-ordained thing, and it's given to illustrate the relationship between Christ and His church. The church is His bride. The church is His wife. We read of the Lamb's wife and the Lamb's bride in the book of Revelation. The church is His bride. Now, the love of Christ for His church. He gave Himself. That's everything. He gave Himself. When wives are called on to submit themselves unto their husbands, Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." People say, "Well, that's out of date." No, it's not. You're submitting as unto the Lord. And that doesn't mean you're unequal. It means that, well, the great example of submission is the son submitting to the father. He's equal with God. He's not in any way inferior to the Father. He is God. Yet his whole life was that of submission. He willingly submitted himself to his Father. Now the wives are called on to submit to their husbands, and that can only be done because you want to. It's got to be willing. You can't be forced to. That's not submission. It's because you want to do it. And then he says in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Now, which commandment is easier to keep? Which one is more difficult? I think it's more difficult. I know it's more difficult to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself, gave his all for the church. Now, this is what is commanded of every believing man, and this love far surpasses physical attraction, infatuation, or even romantic love. Those things are nice, but this is better. This is not a feeling. This is love in action. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, I've got to bring this out before I get to what the text actually says. Most of what goes on under the name Christianity, and I'll be honest, I dislike the word Christianity. It's one of the world's great religions, and it's really not the gospel. It's a man-made term. Yes, I love the name Christ, but I don't like the name Christianity. But most of what goes on under the name of Christianity has God loving all men without exception, Judas as well as Peter, God willing the salvation of all men without exception, that's his desire, Jesus Christ died to pay for the sins of all men without exception. And you know, if that's the case, when he was dying for the sins of people who are already in hell. That's ridiculous, isn't it? But the Holy Spirit, according to this view, is desiring to save all men without exception, seeking to woo men to believe the gospel, all men without exception. Now, that's not what the Bible teaches. It's just not true. I know that God did not love Esau because he said twice, Esau have I hated. And I've looked in some other translations, and they translate this, well, that Esau have I loved less. How can an infinite God love less? That's impossible. God did not love Esau. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. The psalmist said, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. So to say that God loves all men without exception is to say what the Bible never says. And to say that Christ died for all men without exception, listen to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said in verse 14, I'm the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Is everybody a sheep? He said he laid down his life for the sheep. Look what he says in verse 26 of this same chapter. He said, but you believe not because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Not everybody's a sheep. On judgment day there will be sheep and there will be goats. Our Lord tells us that in Matthew chapter 25. The sheep are those he laid his life down for. Now, to say that God loves all men the same, and Christ died for all men the same, and God wills the salvation of all men the same, and the Holy Spirit is calling all men the same, it's saying something the Bible never says, but let me tell you what it implies. It implies, well, it doesn't so much imply it, it says it. Salvation is ultimately dependent upon the sinner. It's upon your works. Christ's death, God's love, the work of the Holy Spirit's not enough. You got to do something to make it work. It's a denial of God's justice. It says that God can punish the same sin twice. He punished it in Christ on the cross, but he's going to turn around and punish you if you don't do your part. That means, what's just about that? There's nothing just about that. To punish for the same sin twice, if I spend my time in prison for 5 years and pay my debt, can I have to go back to prison for the same debt? No. God will not punish for the same sin twice. It's a denial of the immutability of God. It's saying he can love you and turn around and send you to hell. He can change in his affection toward you. It actually makes his love criminal. Now somebody says, what do you mean by that? Well, let's say I have my daughter is playing out in the street and she's 2 or 3 years old and I see a car coming and I say, get out of the street. Get out of the street, but I'm not going to violate your free will. If you don't want to get out of the street, I'm not going to get you out of the street. And then the car comes and runs over. I didn't violate her free will, but I loved her. What kind of love would that be? I'd be put in prison for that kind of love. I would be incarcerated. That makes God's love utterly meaningless to say that he can love somebody and that person can still end up going to hell. It's a denial that salvation is all of grace. Something you need to do. It's saying Christ is a failure. If he intended to save everybody and everybody's not saved, he failed in his intentions. It limits the power of his atonement. It's limited by man's will. It makes man's will sovereign over God's will. It says that there was no actual satisfaction in the blood of Christ. You know that scripture, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you? That means the blood gave absolute satisfaction. Nothing else is needed. But he didn't say, when I see your faith or your works or your repentance or your sincerity, he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. It robs Christ of getting all the glory in salvation. The reason one man's saved and another's not saved is not because of what Christ did for him. It's what the one man did or received that the other man refused to. It's putting the burden of salvation upon the sinner. You no longer have the gospel. And let me tell you what I hate most about this concept of Christ dying for all men without exception, and God loving all men without exception, and God willing the salvation of all men exception. It takes away the only hope I have. Because if Christ can die for a man and that man end up in hell, I know where I'll be. I'll be in hell. The only hope I have is that Jesus Christ made payment for my sins, and I owe nothing before the law of God. He did it all. We sing that song, Jesus Paid It All. Most people believe Jesus paid a half, the other half I owe. But no, Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Now, let's look at what the text actually says. I don't think there's a more sublime passage of Scripture in all God's Word than this passage in Ephesians chapter 5 that lets us know about marriage and teaches us something about union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it begins like this. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the uncreated Creator, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, God the Son. And Paul gives us his name, Christ. It means Messiah. It represents his offices. His offices as prophet, priest, and king. That's what Christ means. It's the one God has anointed as prophet, priest, and king. And Christ is utterly unique as a prophet. Every other prophet said, thus saith the Lord. He never said that. He said, I say unto you. He is the Word of God. He's an utterly unique priest. Now, a priest is somebody that brings men to God, and they offer blood sacrifices of animals, blood that can never take away sin. But this priest is the one who offered his own blood to God. And his blood actually puts away sin and makes everybody he represents accepted before the Father. He's a king like no other king. Every other king has borrowed authority. They're in the place God has put them, and they really have no power at all. The powers that be are ordained of God. They're used by God for his purposes. You know, I heard recently somebody talked about the five most powerful men in the world. There are no powerful men. Power belongeth unto the Lord, and men are under his dominion. Earthly kings don't really have power. He has power inherent in himself. His will is always done because of his power as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, that's the Christ who loved the church. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church, his bride, his elect, all included in the name Jacob. Jacob have I loved. All whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'd like to read a scripture from Hebrews chapter 12 that tells us something of the church. But you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, the church is his bride, his elect. All men are not included in the church. And this is a church in the sense of the universal church. Every member is saved. Any local church, you have those who are saved and those who are lost. You have wheat and tares. You have people who are real and people who are not real. But in this church, everyone is saved. The church that Christ loved. Now, how did he love this church? What demonstrates his love? He gave himself for her. And he did all of this voluntarily. The Lord Jesus Christ stood as the surety for his church before time began. Now, this is illustrated, and at first it's true, because he became surety of the better covenant, the better testament, the eternal covenant of grace he's the surety of. And this is illustrated in the Old Testament when Jacob did not want his youngest son, Benjamin, going down into Egypt. Now, in order for them to get food, the men were going to have to bring Benjamin and show him to Joseph. They didn't know that he was king. They thought he was Pharaoh. They didn't understand who he was. And so when they're run out of food, they say, we're going to have to go back to Egypt and we're going to have to bring Benjamin. And Jacob says, no, no. And then Judah. And you know who Christ came from, the tribe of Judah. Judah said, I'll be surety for him. Of my hand shall you require him. If I bring him not before thee, let me bear the blame forever. And that's exactly what Christ did. He became surety for his people, and everything God required of them, he looks to Christ for. I can't tell you the joy that gives me. I love what David said in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 5, his dying words. He said, although my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, and this is all my salvation and all my desire, though he make it not to grow. Now, he voluntarily became my surety. He gave himself. He voluntarily took on flesh. He was not a man until that night some 2,000 years ago when the Word was made flesh. And he took upon himself voluntarily all the limitations of the flesh. Not sin, but all the limitations of the flesh. And he worked out voluntarily. He placed himself under his own law, and he voluntarily kept the law for me as my representative, surety, and substitute. And he voluntarily, in Gethsemane's garden, drank of that cup, the cup of the sins of the elect. The sins of the elect went into his own body. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And he did this voluntarily because he loved his bride. He was willing to take my sin upon himself. He took my sin and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Why? He voluntarily died. When he died, it's because he gave death permission to come and take him. And when he was raised from the dead, every one of his precious children, his bride, his church, they were all justified before God. And right now, he voluntarily sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession, representing his people before his Father. And it's not, when he's making intercession, it's not like, say, well, Todd sinned, but forgive him again. No, all he does is stand before the Father as the great surety, and the Father is satisfied with all of his children. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He did all of this willingly. And what happens as a result of him giving himself for the church? Well, let's go on reading verses 26 and 27. Here's why he did it. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church. Any church where the gospel is preached is a company of sinners saved by grace who are still sinners. I think it's almost humorous when someone leaves a church because they think, well, there's too much sin in that church. Well, they're just blind to themselves. The church doesn't look very glorious to the eyes of the flesh. It's sinners saved by grace, but the Lord is going to make this a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, in giving himself for the church, he did so to sanctify her. That means to take something ordinary and common and set it apart for holiness. The seventh day was sanctified by God. It was no different than the first 6 days, but when God made it different, it was. It's other. It's separate. And every believer was separated by God in an eternal election to be holy, made holy by what Christ did, declared to be holy, made holy in the new birth. He did what he did to make his church holy, to sanctify and cleanse it. Now, the church needs cleansed. And what cleanses? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That is the cleansing of the church. Now, I'm holy. I still need to be cleansed every day. I've still got an old nature, a sinful nature, and I need to be cleansed every day. And the cleansing comes through the washing of water by the Word. Now, that's not talking about baptism. That's talking about the cleansing that comes from hearing the gospel. Once again, I get my feet dirty. I need to hear the gospel again. I need to have my feet washed again, hearing the gospel of a complete salvation in Christ. Now, let's go on reading. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church. He said in John chapter 17, verse 22, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Now, that's the glory the church has, the glory that God the Father gave to the Son because of his achievements. That's the glory God the Son gives to his people. His church is a glorious church. Romans 8, 29 and 30 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, that's not talking about something that's going to happen in the future. That's something that's right now. If Christ is glorified, I am too, as I'm united to him. Now, in my experience, I'm not going to experience this till after death, when I have no more sin to deal with, but I am already glorified in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Child of God, you're glorious, covered with the glory of Jesus Christ, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot, no sin, not even the shadow of sin. In The Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 7, we read, "Thou art all fair, my love." This is the Lord speaking to His church. "Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee." That's how completely saved the Lord's church is. No spot, no wrinkle. Now, a wrinkle is because of fallen flesh, aging. No matter how pretty you are right now, if you live long enough, you're going to be ugly. You're going to be a bag of wrinkles. If you live long enough, that's the fate of all flesh. It's because of a sinful nature that's dying. But in this glorified state that the believer has, not only do they have no spot, no wrinkle, nothing to mar the beauty within and without this glorified body that they possess. "Nor any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Now, this is the state of the church right now, holy. As He is, so are we in the world. How is He? Well, one, I can say a whole lot about that, but one thing, He's holy. He's holy. And Christ has made unto us sanctification. Christ has made unto us holiness. This is the state of the church right now. Holy. And without blemish. Perfect. Now, how can I know if this describes me? Let me give you four words. Are you a sinner? Are you one who needs this? Are you a whosoever? And do you believe the gospel? If you are a real sinner, Christ came to save sinners. If you need this, He did this for you. If you're a whosoever, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Are you a whosoever? Yeah, this is better. Whosoever is better than if it said Todd Nybert. That's my name, but there are other Todd Nyberts. It might have been a different Todd Nybert, but I'm always a whosoever. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. I'm not asking if you believe that you're saved or if you believe that you're elect or if you believe that Christ died for you. I'm asking you if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's prophet, God's priest, and God's king. Well, if you do, you're born of God. That's what the Bible says. Somebody says there's got to be something else. What do you want to add to it? Take that for how it says that. Whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. What a beautiful passage of Scripture of Christ's love for His church. Now, we have this message on DVD, CD. If you call the church, write, email, we'll send you a copy. This is Todd Nybert praying that God will be pleased to make Himself known to you. That's our prayer. Amen.
To receive a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to todd.nybert@gmail.com, or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.